We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
On voit que les États-Unis sont l'un des plus grands pays musulmans de la planète.
We'd be one of the largest Muslim countries in the world.
Freedom means freedom for everyone. Many of you know one of my daughters is gay. People ought to be free to enter into any kind of union they wish.
If Dr. Tiller is not here to serve a woman's right to choose, who will be here to do it?
Thank you, Dr. Tiller, for allowing me to have a choice with my reproductive health.
It is not something to rejoice in when someone is killed, even if he or she is an abortionist.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
It just seems like these weeks are flying by. Every time I turn around, it's Friday. And of course, that means the rapid approach of our one-year anniversary of the return of Issues, etc. It's coming up here on a Tuesday in about, 18 days from now? Is that correct? 18 days from now, so just a little under 3 weeks. It's Friday, June the 12th. It's time for listener email, as usual, then Issues, etc. Blog of the Week, Soundbite of the Week, and then in the second hour of the program on this Friday, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway is going to be joining us, a journalist from Washington, D.C., contributed to GetReligion.org. She's written recently at GetReligion.org about Tiller's missing excommunication. We're going to talk about the media coverage of the murder of abortionist George Tiller with Molly Hemingway coming up in the first 10 minutes of the second hour of the program. Then Dr. Carl Fekenshel will round off our series on the Ten Commandments. We'll deal with what we would call the last two commandments, but some people count them as one. You shall not covet anything, period. We'll talk about what it means to covet and why Paul equates coveting with idolatry. Does the first commandment and the last commandment, do they have more in common than may first seem to be the case? Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-IE, or you can email questions and comments to us right here in the studio in real time, talkback at issuesetc.org, talkback at issuesetc.org.
What are you up to this weekend?
Nothing. I'm actually going to try and find a way of doing nothing the entire weekend. I do have to mow because we've been getting this unending series of thunderstorms, and the grass is, it's one of those things, by the time you've done mowing the grass, you got to turn right back around and do it again. So I do have to mow, but other than that, nothing. I don't even have to teach Bible class. We're having a congregational meeting, so I can just sit quietly and mind my own business.
What about you, Craigie? What are you up to?
I know he's eating dinner with One-Eyed Bob tonight, Bob, but
that's right. Yeah, we're going to watch Game 7 of the Stanley Cup Finals tonight.
He barely stay in his chair today. He's like always getting ready, like, I'm going to leave a little early, guys, because Game 7's coming. I got to go prep for Game 7 with One-Eyed Bob?
Yeah, I'm going to Bob's house.
All right.
Got to mow tomorrow and church on Sunday, but pretty open weekend.
Okay, Jeff. You're the guy who actually has a life. What are you doing this weekend?
I don't know what we have. We're looking for somebody to come to our house and have dinner, and everybody's turning us down.
No family events planned? No trips hither and yon?
Next weekend's big because it's Father's Day, so we've got kinds of things. Yes, next weekend's Father's Day.
You know, Jeff, I'll come over Saturday, but not tonight. I got to go to Bob's house, but dinner tomorrow, I'll be there.
Yeah, right.
And I have the no socializing policy, so you know what my answer is. You didn't even attempt to ask. I mean, he never has, but you didn't even ask because you know that I have the no socializing policy.
Right. I fear rejection, even though I get rejected like one out of every two guests I ask to come on the show, especially those affiliated with LCMS Inc.
You just live in a constant state of rejection. I don't know how he lifts his head from his desk on a daily basis with all the no's that he gets and all the refusals and things. But you're right. I mean, especially when it comes to the higher you go in LCMS officialdom, the more they tell you no.
That's right.
What's up?
Let's hear an email from Jeff in Maryland. I was listening to Tuesday's program with Pastor Brent McGuire on Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, and the discussion about how public prayers, especially ex corde prayers, too often devolved into kind of performance for the preacher, and the prayer becomes a sermon. This experience of having lost track of who the preacher's talking to, is he talking to God or is he talking to me, is the one I've had many times before, and it reminded me of something. A certain event in recent Lutheran history involved a prayer offered by a prominent Lutheran pastor in a non-Lutheran public setting. I think you know what I'm referring to. When this pastor's participation in this event was criticized, what seemed to be the most common defense was something along the lines of, well, what's important is that he presented the gospel of Jesus Christ in that setting, something that all these suffering people wouldn't otherwise have heard. I was surprised at how infrequently this argument was answered by pointing out what you and Pastor McGuire were discussing, that the purpose of prayer by definition is to talk to God, not to people. Any preaching of the gospel or anything else that results from a public prayer should be incidental, not the motivation or reason for the prayer. It seemed to me, then, that the defense of that pastor's public prayer as a preaching of the gospel was therefore at best a non sequitur, and at worst an admission of confusion about what prayer is supposed to be. Thanks for the email, Jeff in Maryland.
Well, I got two responses to that. First of all, if I recall, and I think I recall accurately, when that prayer was prayed at Yankee Stadium, this was a couple weeks after a 9/11, a district president in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod prayed there with Sikhs and Buddhists and other Christian denominations, which is fine. I think there were some Jewish rabbis in the mix and several other religious affiliations all mixed together, all praying to their various gods on the same stage in the same venue. When that was done, I don't think there was a clear proclamation of the gospel. At the time, I called it kind of gospel code. The prayer was put together in such a way so that if you were a Christian and already understood what Jesus Christ had done for a world of sinners, you could gestalt the gospel out of it. But if you were not a Christian and did not understand the gospel to begin with, you weren't going to get the gospel out of that prayer. It was couched in a code that was intended to speak very clearly to Christians, but it didn't have a lot to say to anyone who didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So I would contend with the fact that the gospel was actually proclaimed. The gospel, when it is proclaimed, should be done so clearly in a way that anyone can understand, not just the insiders who already know what the gospel is. Now, on to the second point, prayers that preach rather than pray. You're absolutely right. What are you praying for? Are you praying to make a show so that men can see you and hear you, or are you praying to God why are you on the stage praying? Is it so that you can appear there praying, however, whatever you want to get out of it, or is it to actually bring petitions before God? And if the only reason was to bring petitions before God regarding those who had perished and their survivors in 9/11, you don't have to be standing on a stage in Yankee Stadium for God to hear you. He doesn't hear you anymore when you're standing on a stage in Yankee Stadium. He doesn't need the microphone or the amplification system in Yankee Stadium to hear you. You can stand outside. You can stand in the audience and pray your prayer, and he hears you just as well. It seems to me, and I cannot judge motives here, but it seems to me there's very little getting around the fact that prayer and the other prayers that were offered that day were done by way of making a show of our prayer together rather than simply praying together. There's a huge difference there.
More on prayer. This is Randall from Canada. I'm really starting to get into parts of your weekly podcasts. Last week, the series on Orthodoxy was very interesting and helpful. It also led me to some interesting material on Pelagianism. This week, I enjoyed your piece on prayer and formulaic worship, especially the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in the Baptist/non-denominational tradition, where I learned to loathe all things that might seem Catholic. Mind you, I was never encouraged to take a bucket of pitch into a Catholic church for the purposes of throwing it on the altar, but I knew there would be no Mary-worshipping Catholics in heaven. I was always intrigued and a bit revolted by those who thought the Lord's Prayer was ever appropriate. But soon my situation changed, and I found myself attending in an Anglican church. Within months, I was in the choir, and in a few months after that, I was a lay assistant helping read the liturgy and serve communion. I found myself reading prayers and leading the congregation in the recitation of creeds and collects and litanies, etc., all of this before I had really settled in my mind if this was really proper. One of the honorary clergy at my church was Dr. J.I. Packer, and one Sunday morning before the service, I expressed my trepidation to him. He took me aside and said simply, "Rod, if we could pray off the top of our heads, the way the prayer book can lead us, then we wouldn't need the prayer book." and I would be happy to get rid of it. But since I cannot match the majesty of its language, the direct way in which it boldly addresses God, and the way it assists me to express my love for Jesus, I am content that the Anglican Book of Common Prayer is perhaps the greatest document in all of Christendom, outside the Bible. When I pray through all the sections of the service, I come away feeling thankful for its instruction, direction, and its assistance. And that is how I came to use and trust the Book of Common Prayer. It has richly added to my experience of a life of faith, as has your weekly podcast, writes Rod in Canada.
Rod, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Canada. I would add to what Dr. Packer had to say, and that is resources like, and we're talking here about the old Book of Common Prayer rather than what it's been changed into by the recent innovations. Resources like that are also recommended to us because they don't come from our limited culture experience, life experience. That's one. Some would say, well, how could that be relevant to me? I didn't write it. I didn't make it up. That's precisely why it is relevant. These ancient prayers, be they in the Book of Common Prayer or elsewhere, these ancient prayers are good for us because they are written by people who are not like us and who didn't live lives like us and may actually be praying for things, may not have the blinders we have when it comes to prayer. They've also been time-tested by the saints, in some cases over thousands of years. I've always found the aversion to the Lord's Prayer by non-liturgical Christians, be they non-denominational, Pentecostal, whatever they may be, Lutheran for that matter, I've always found the aversion to the Lord's Prayer somewhat odd because none of them seem to have the same feelings about the 23rd Psalm. I think the 23rd Psalm is great. They got plaques of it all over the place. But when it comes to the Lord's Prayer, we don't want to pray that. We wouldn't want to pray what Jesus said, would we? We'll be right back. More listener email after this. My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone. I'm going home. My baby just wrote me a letter. On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring Issues Etc. back. David Carlson, Norma Woltman, Gloria Lesser, Kenneth Meyer, Judith Rickman, Stephen Hunt, Drew McAllister, Alex Goykov, Deborah Rose, and Courtney Kester. Thanks for your support.
We at NewReformationPress.com are committed to providing a hand-picked selection of books and teaching materials that educate, inform, and entertain while relentlessly focusing on the gospel. Discover our growing library of resources by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt of the White Horse Inn radio program, including his powerful address, The Gospel for Those Broken by the Church, or Bible in an Hour by Pastor Wade Butler. And be sure not to miss our selection of t-shirts, gifts, and artwork. NewReformationPress.com. Finally, Reformation theology made accessible.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Later this month, we'll celebrate the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we want to hear from you. Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from, 618-223-8384. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Sometimes parents are unwilling to admit their own faults, unwilling to confess their own sin, as if that disqualifies them from the office of father or mother.
If that boy wants that from you, then ask him whether he'll give up his life for you. And if he'll give up his life for you, then he can wait for marriage.
There is no greater glorification that you can give to God then magnifying him in the reception of his gifts. Keep that straight and you've got it right.
Abortion is unique. It is the determinative single issue for Christians. And we must vote first and foremost on this issue.
Soundbite of the week coming up here in about 10 minutes on Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, June the 12th. 20 minutes? Yeah, I guess more like 20 minutes. 10 minutes, 20 minutes. Who's watching the clock? That's Craig's job. That's not my job. I just talk until Craig tells me to stop. It's listener email on this Friday afternoon. Coming up in the second hour of the program, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will join us to talk about media coverage of abortionist George Tiller's murder. And then we'll conclude our series on the commandments with Dr. Carl Fikencher on You Shall Not Covet. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org.
Here's an email from Jennifer. I was sitting at the kitchen table eating breakfast. My daughter, 4.5 years old, decided to grab some of my food off my plate. She wasn't expecting to get her fingers sticky, so she dropped the food and then went and washed her hand in a glass of water on the counter. I said, "Natalie, you have issues." To which she very quickly quipped, mind you, this is a 4.5-year-old, "No, you have issues. You have issues, etc." As you can see, Issues Etc. is a household name. Thanks for the email, Jennifer.
Was Natalie the little one that was with us here in the studio? There's a picture of Natalie, if I'm not mistaken. It's one of our taglines, "I have issues," of course. Thank you very much. It's good to see that the young ones are aware of the important things in Christian radio so far. Very nice to hear that, especially from the mouth of babes. And you know, there's really nothing wrong with your kids washing their hands in the water glass. It's a great way to wash your hands at the restaurant. I mean, I'm sure the Schwarz kids do this all the time.
No, they use the toilet, actually. But I heard it's pretty clean. I've heard there's been studies that the toilet water is actually fairly clean. So yeah. We don't care.
Yeah.
You know, it works.
This is why he's constantly saying, "Well, so-and-so was blowing chunks last night." I mean, almost every day, one of the kids in the Schwarz house is throwing up. So now we know why. That and the Emo's pizza left out on the counter for hours and hours and hours. I mean, a picture begins to emerge here of what things must be like in Jeff's house. Not a pretty picture. And
maybe that's why nobody wants to come to our house for dinner this weekend. It just hit me.
Now that explains everything. Explains everything. What's next?
How about the plug on your screen?
The plug on my screen? Oh, you want me to do this? It says, "What does IE mean to you?" I thought it was a rhetorical question. Of course, it means a lot to me. I know what Issues Etc. means to me. We'd like to know what it means to our listeners. We hear from them all the time, but we'd actually literally hear from you. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? Because that one-year anniversary of our return to the air is coming up in about 18 days, the 30th of June. Before that, we want to hear from as many listeners as we can. What does Issues Etc. mean to you? We want you to call 618-223-8384. That's our comment line, 618-223-8384. And just give us the answer to the question, what does Issues Etc. mean to you? 618-223-8384, the Issues Etc. comment line.
You know, some might be leery, like, what if I mess up? Yeah, I call that, I'd say what Issues Etc. means to me, I mess up. We edit it all.
Oh, yeah,
Don't worry, just pick up where you left off.
Yeah, we edit everything together, and all the ums and the ahs, we make you sound great. We're the only ones who have to do live radio around here.
This is Mark in Godfrey, Illinois. Arthur Jess wrote that worship is the response to what God has done in Christ. The Ten Commandments begin, "I am the Lord your God who brought you from the land of Egypt, the land of slavery. Therefore, is it fair to say obedience is an act of worship," writes Mark in Godfrey, Illinois.
Yes, obedience is an act of worship. It's not the act of worship. Obedience is an element in worship. I mean, St. Paul says, "Present your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable worship." And he's talking there about how the Christian will, in obedience to God's law and love for neighbor, lay down his life for his neighbor, give his life for his neighbor. It's not a sacrifice we make to God. It cannot be a sacrifice we make to God. Don't let anyone tell you that making your life a living sacrifice is a sacrifice you make to God. That's paganism. One sacrifice has been made and suffices for us all. The sacrifice St. Paul talks about there, which he calls our reasonable worship, is laying down one's life for your neighbor, husband, wife, children, whoever your neighbor may be. They're all around you. So obedience is an element, a part of Christian worship, but it is not the essence of it. The essence of Christian worship is to receive from God, the gifts of his mercy, forgiveness, life, salvation, to receive from God his word and his sacraments. That's the essence of Christian worship. And you say, that doesn't sound like something I do at all. That's the point. The essence of Christian worship is first what God does for you in Jesus Christ. What then follows by natural course is love for neighbor, which we can also call obedience. So it's a part of, it's a natural response to, but it is not the essence of Christian worship. The essence of pagan worship is obedience, because that's all the pagan has. His gods don't give him anything. He has to earn everything from his God. The pagan has to earn everything from his God. So the essence of pagan worship is do something for God and God will do something for you. And it's very sad that many Christians have adopted a pagan view of worship, mistaking it for Christian worship, thinking, well, you know, God would do something for me, but he wants a little payoff first. And so you got to bring something to him. You got to give something to him. You got to do something for him, and then you can expect him to reciprocate. That's not the way it works at all. That's pagan worship. Christian worship is God out of pure mercy, love, and grace in Jesus Christ first gives to us everything. And then in response, the naturally born response of that gracious mercy is love for neighbor.
Matt in Imperial, Nebraska, we often think of taking someone else's physical possessions in the commandment, you shall not steal. Jesus warns about an even more serious kind of theft, the one who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way. That man is a thief and a robber, John 10, verse 1. I realize this is a reference to a false teacher who pretends to be a true one, but I have a related question. We often hear the term sheep stealing when one Christian church courts members of another Christian church. Is it proper to encourage a Christian of another denomination to join the Lutheran Church so that they might hear the gospel proclaimed in its truth and purity and receive the sacraments according to Christ's institution? Thanks for the email, Matt, in Imperial, Nebraska.
Read the last sentence one more time. I want to make sure I heard it correctly.
Is it proper to encourage a Christian of another denomination to join the Lutheran Church so that they might hear the gospel proclaimed in its truth and purity and receive the sacraments according to Christ's institution?
Yes, but I wouldn't call that stealing sheep. Stealing sheep is luring sheep who are being well fed, who are being preached to in truth and purity, who are receiving God's gifts of grace in the sacraments, trying to lure them away just for the sake of having them in your church rather than in someone else's. You see, it says a lot, and I'll speak to our Lutheran context. It says a lot. When, and this has become the order of the day in many church growth congregations, it says a lot when they want to go pilfer sheep, steal sheep from other perfectly good congregations. It says they don't believe that those people are receiving what they need to receive in those Christian congregations. It is one thing to urge a Christian who is being preached falsehood to flee from falsehood. It's one thing to urge a Christian who is not being fed with the Word of God to come and be fed with the Word of God where it is being properly preached. It's an entirely different thing. It is, in fact, stealing sheep, just as wrong as stealing money or anything else. It is stealing sheep to urge someone away from a faithful pastor, preacher, congregation to your congregation just because you want them in your building on Sunday morning. And I think what really is driving a lot of the sheep stealing in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on the part of church growth congregations is they honestly, truly don't believe that the pure preaching of God's word and sacraments being administered in faithful congregations are what people need. They think we have something better than that. Let's steal them away. And they do. It's sad to see.
Time for one more. Kirsten writes, I would like to thank you for the content of the New Issues, Etc. journal. While I found it informative myself, I was able to pass it along to help a friend of mine. She recently graduated from my high school and during the past year has been undergoing a conversion from conservative Judaism to Catholicism. The analysis in the Journal of Good Works Functioning or Not Functioning Within the Christian Life was a timely reinforcement of salvation through grace and faith alone. as she is now considering Catholicism because a trusted Catholic teacher of hers pointed out that the works element in Catholicism is closer to Judaism than the true salvation taught at the confessional Lutheran church my friend has been attending. I'd also like to thank you for your show. I have been a regular listener along with my father since I was in the seventh grade when we first heard you speak as a guest host on the White Horse Inn. The content presented by Issues Etc., as well as the White Horse Inn, have vastly progressed my family's understanding of apologetics and many other elements of theology. After being longtime members at a quasi-happy-clappy Southern Baptist church, wondering why it was seemingly impossible to have a reverent service with biblical teachings, as well as wondering why no one at our church could clearly dictate our specific beliefs other than read your Bible and invite Jesus into your heart, we are now jubilant members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, writes Kirsten.
Kirsten, thank you very much. It's nice to hear, and I hope you found yourself a faithful congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Not all of them are, but I hope that you found yourself one of those. And if you happen to have, some people do, will say, I just joined the Lutheran Church because, of course, all you guys are the same. How would it be any different? And you find yourself one that's straying off into all that nonsense that you left in evangelicalism. Keep looking. There are faithful Lutheran churches out there preaching the pure gospel, administering the sacraments, doing what the church has been called to do. We'll be right back.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
June 30th marks the one-year anniversary of the return of Issues Etc., and we'd like to celebrate this milestone with you. You're invited to an open house at the studio and office of Lutheran Public Radio beginning Tuesday afternoon at 4 on June the 30th. Food, friendship, and fun. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org. We hope to see you here in Collinsville, Illinois on Tuesday, June the 30th. RSVP to Craig at issuesetc.org.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Whenever I hear pro-abortion advocates call themselves pro-choice, I'm reminded of the irony of this statement. Here's a case in point. The South Dakota legislature passed a law requiring women be fully informed before consenting to an abortion. It required the abortion industry tell women, quote, "The abortion will terminate the life of a whole, separate, unique, living human being." Giving women all the information before making a life-altering decision is being pro-choice. But Planned Parenthood objected and has been fighting this law in court for the past several years. The abortion industry's afraid if women know the truth about abortion, they'll lose customers. So they want to keep women in the dark. This isn't pro-choice, but giving women and babies the right to choose life is.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Thomas Tucker, Tom Miller, Laura Lee Burns, Pastor Bill Yates, Keith Burr, Natalie Burr, Jim Weiss, O.C. Olson, Walter Pettis, and James Berg. Thanks for your support.